exposition of John, excuse me, Hebrews 6. I think that'll be posted on our church website soon, and you can hear that. My summary does not do it in any way justice, but in chapter 6 of Hebrews, we talked 2 weeks ago about the Lord's preservation and our perseverance. And I spent most of the time speaking of the Lord's preservation of his saints, because you'll never be able to continue in the Lord if you somehow have the impression it's all up to you. God's just up there waiting, seeing if you can make it. You won't. You must know that you are preserved in Christ and have that strength and encouragement and assurance. And Brother Tom took us to one of the most difficult passages that has been mistaught, that we can lose our salvation, and showed that in the book of Hebrews, it's pointing to us that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and that there are true and false confessors, and that chapter is talking about a false confessor who has gone far, but has gone back because they were not truly saved. And Paul actually says so much when he says, "We say these things, but we are assured better things of you, though we thus speak." And the chapter then is given so that we would not grow sluggish in the faith, as some of them there had, and we should examine our confession and be sure of it in Christ and press on to know and love him. We also remember, as we come to our considering our salvation, that we somehow forget sometimes how far we had fallen in Adam, how great salvation is. I think of that verse in 1 Peter that says that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I think a whole lot of that is realizing the backdrop of the joy is all the grief and sorrow our sin brought us to, and the depth of depravity that we had. We somehow think because we can enjoy the sunshine that we can enjoy the light of Christ in the same way, and we can't. And we really have no desire to. And so all of our little children need to be converted. And by the grace of God, in due time, in his mercy, they will. We also must remember that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that if he had not chosen us, we would not have chosen him. That's humbling. If he had left us, we'd have gone on and never looked back. And yet he chose us unconditionally. He was not seeing flickers of faith. He wasn't seeing those who would persevere, and so I will choose them. That puts us a lot ahead, way ahead of God, doesn't it? And so we're very thankful for this mercy. And then we look at the cross of Christ, where all of our salvation was assuredly accomplished. We were looking today at the nursing home. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That was a group of people who were captive to sin, a body, his church, that we were prisoners to sin. And he took us to himself and paid for all of our sins at the cross. And then, having risen from the dead, he took us to heaven with him. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. The world would say, "You all are crazy. You think you're seated right here." We say we'd rather see it from God's perspective, who says we are seated in his Son and seated here. So it's at the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins. As it says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." He said on the cross, "It is finished." There's a world of theology in that. He accomplished all that was necessary for us to be with him forever, and assured that. There were no questions at the cross. And if you have a theology that wonders if Jesus died wondering if it would be successful, is it possible that he could have saved his people from their sins, you have the wrong gospel. There's no encouragement in that, because it leaves it up to us. And if it's left up to us, we will fail, just as sure as you failed sometime in the last 24 hours to honor the Lord. You will not be able to accomplish your salvation, but Christ did. He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he promises that those that come to him, he'll raise them up the last day. Now here you have this something happening before the foundation of the world. The Father's giving us to the Son. And you have the Son raising up at the last day. And you have this intermediate part. Well, what's happening there? Well, that's our conversion and our perseverance. It's our justification and our sanctification. They always go together. If you have someone truly converted, they will persevere. If you have someone justified, we know they're going to be glorified, so then they must also be sanctified. And you cannot have one without the other. So as we look at this today's lesson, I'm going to spend more time in our perseverance. The last lesson was more on our preservation, but we will not overlook our preservation in Christ, but we will look at our perseverance. We must persevere. We will persevere. And how is it that the Lord's people are to persevere? Well, first of all, they must persevere in the faith. If you turn to Colossians 1, chapter 1 of Colossians is certainly pointing to the deity of Christ and how he is preeminent above all things, having created all things. Verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and that's all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Christ, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And you stop right there and think about that. This is what he accomplished at the cross. There's no maybes here. He died to present you without fault before his Father. And that is refreshing. And we read the next verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. First time I ever read this, I had a gulp in my throat. Because if you continue, I hadn't done very well in 20 years continuing anything but sin. Here I am as a 20-year-old. I just came to Christ, came to Colossians for the first time, reading this verse, and I was really upset. So what I did was I went back and I kept reading verses 21 and 22, and I said, well, it says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And I was comforted again, because that's what he accomplished. And the if here is not if maybe you will, but you might not. This is an if that presses us to you must persevere. This is what a Christian does who is holy before God. And the way that is evidenced in the world and by testimony is that you continue. It's not saying you'll be sinlessly perfect. It's not saying you won't have a bad day or a bad week or even a bad year, but that you will continue. And the one who does not, and it tells us over in 1 John, there were those who were of us, but they went out from us, that it might be manifested that they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. And that's not talking about this local church. That's talking about the faith of the gospel that John preached and taught. And you will continue by grace. But if you don't, and I always put myself in the first person here, if you see me turn away from the Lord, don't give me any encouragement, because I have not continued. You can encourage me in Christ, but if I say no, I'm going to continue in my sin. And some of you have maybe dealt with people. When you give all the encouragements you can and all the warnings you can, they keep going in the wrong direction. And you can't assure them that they're on the narrow road that leads to life. And you can show them this verse. You're not continuing. the verses 21 and 22 don't apply to you. And so it really is, we must persevere, and we'll get to the we will in a moment. We could continue in other verses here. You remember in 2 Timothy 4:7, our dear brother Alan preached on Paul, who said that he kept the faith. But he showed in that message that there were some who had not kept the faith. Hymenaetus and Philetus. Others had gone shipwreck. And, you know, I think it's the saints of old had said, if you see someone who's gone shipwreck, just know it could be you today if you don't keep turning to Christ. I mean, it's like, well, I'm saved, but what am I saved to do? I'm saved to continue looking at Christ, to continue trusting in Him, walking in Him, repenting of sin. It's the most delightful thing in the world. I mean, what do you want to do for the rest of your life? Well, a true Christian wants to walk with the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me with a smile on their face. Tears on their cheeks, maybe. Broken hearts, yes. Sorrow for their sin. But delight in Christ. I mean, they have a Savior who has captured their hearts. They love Him, and He loves them. With cords that cannot be broken. And they continue. And so, on your deathbed, someone could say, well, he kept the faith. She kept the faith. They continued in the body of doctrine, in the gospel. And we continue in knowing Christ and His word. You remember the faith is not just some doctrinal statement that I'd memorized. This is the faith of Christ. It's what He has given. You know, we love the doctrines of grace because we love the God of the doctrines of grace, you see. We don't trust in our knowledge of the faith. We trust in the person of that faith. Point number two, it says, they must endure to the end. And we quote Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is one of the favorite verses of those who believe you can lose your salvation. I mean, they camp out on this. It's like the only verse in Scripture, and that's it. If you endure to the end, you'll be saved. And we can nod our head with them. You're correct about that. But how are we going to do that? And they leave that off. And so may we continue looking to Christ. But it does say in a number of places that he that endures to the end shall be saved. They actually hate the doctrine, once saved, always saved. Now, some of you might know that on Saturday mornings at 7:30, I bring a devotion at All the Way House, a very positive way of staying. We're not halfway, we're all the way house, we're there. And these men are getting off of drugs and alcohol. And I had to go to an interview. I had to do two things. I had to go to an interview and I had to come to one of their church services. And I do pray for their church services, still do. But in the interview, he asked me, do you believe once saved, always saved? I knew exactly where he was getting at, because I could have said yes, and I do believe that. If you're truly once saved, you will always be saved. But I said, this is what I believe. I believe that if God really saves you, you will continue in holiness throughout your life, and you will endure to the end. That passed the test. He said, well, that's what we believe. And I said, well, good. I'm glad we did, because I knew they hated that term, once saved, always saved, because they rightfully look at that and say, well, we've seen people who say they're saved, and we can't get them out of the bars. We brought them out of the bars, but now they're back in the bars. We can't drag them out for anything. And they call themselves saved. That is a lie. And so we do believe in perseverance of the saints, not because we have such great grace to persevere, and we have such an ability to do it, and it's all up to us. Because we believe we have a God who is so chosen that we will endure to the end and gives us grace to do that. So may the Lord give us that grace, and He will. Point three, the Lord's people must continue in holiness and obedience. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And that could be a scary verse, because sometimes I don't do what he commands me. I sin against him. But what is your heart? If you write down on a piece of paper, what do you want to do today? Well, Lord, I want to do everything that you command me. Give me grace to do that. And this is what it's talking about. If you haven't read Samuel Bolton's book, The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, in his first chapter, he gives us great comfort that the Lord is looking at our hearts and he knows our intent. He knows that when we get up in the day, we really do want to obey him. And when we fail, it's not that we've served our master and our slave owner, the devil. So we've fallen into sin and we want to serve our master, the Lord Jesus. So we must continue in holiness and obedience, and we will want to do that, and by the grace of God, we will. Not perfectly, but we will continue. Yes, sir. And we long to be clothed upon with immortality, to be like Christ. We're going to shine forth as the sun, and there won't be any sunspots in that, you know? Glory in Christ. The Lord's people will persevere. And, you know, that verse in Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever fallen down upon it? You know, it talks about standing on the promises. That's a good song. But our dear brother Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, talks about this slave. He says, well, Master, I never stand on the promises. He said, why not? He says, I falls down on the promises. Because if he falls down the promises, you can't slip away from them. And so, sister, I'm sorry. It was in his sermon. They were liberated too over there in England. Our dear brother Wilberforce was used of God, but anyway, others in this country. And now we're all slaves of Jesus Christ, having purged everyone from our sins. But that's what we do. We fall down on this promise that we will continue because Jesus Christ will continue keeping us. And we will not read John 10, 12, 27 through 30, but I had you read that last time where we're kept in the hands of Christ. We're kept in the Father's hands. And no man can pluck them out of my hands. If that isn't preservation, I don't know what is. I am comforted to be in the hands of God, Father and Son, forever and ever. How strong is that? I mean, we think Katrina was kind of strong. This is how powerful God is. And this is why we talk about preservation in the context of perseverance. You are kept by him. When you fall, he will raise you up. And you think of Peter, who, how proud he was. And we can be as proud as Peter. All will deny you, but I will not. I will die for you. And Christ had to say to him, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And he didn't say, but that's not going to happen. He said, but I prayed for you. And when you are converted, when my prayer is answered, strengthen the brethren. And that's what he did, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, in all of his life. And so, we are preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I could have you read Romans 8, 28 through 39. We will read a few verses out of that. Please turn to that. Romans 8. You know, you create these scenarios in your mind. If you were stuck on a desert isle, what chapter of scripture, if you could only have one, would you have with you? Well, Romans 8 would be on the short list as we finish reading what it says. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is already saying that we have been justified by the Lord. He has died for us. He's given us all things. He's going to glorify us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I had a roommate one time, came back from a Bible study. The Bible study teacher said he taught on this passage and they were all weeping at the end of the teaching. This young man had spent a lot of time in a facility that didn't teach a lot of the gospel. He didn't have a lot of comfort. When this began pouring in on his soul, he just wept. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. And you think of these things. How much persecution would it take you to deny the Lord? And there have been saints, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, who under the intensity of the persecution denied the Lord. And then the next day he came back and he'd repented and then went in and killed him after that or did something else. My wife and I are watching a documentary about some man. He was in a situation where they actually took a pipe and they put it over his fingers and there was a screw on that thing. And they screwed down through the pipe and crushed all of his fingers and then all of his toes. And I was thinking, would I deny the Lord under that intensity? Think about it. You know, things, your mind will do things, and we are so set to preserve our lives. It's instinctive. But in Christ, we can be as those saints of old who would reach down and kiss one of the sticks that was going to burn them up, and they'd pray for their persecutors. And it was, you know, like Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge and not deny the Lord. See, it's good to pray ahead of time. You know, if someone strikes you on the cheek, will you turn the other one and pray, Lord, when that happens, give me grace. Show me a way to not react like, you know, I'll put them out of my misery, you know, and turn the other cheek as the Lord taught us. That's what he did at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, with nails in his hands and feet, not to mention his back and brow. So we are greatly, greatly preserved. Number two, by the very fact that we are eternally united to Christ means that we will be preserved forever. Do you think about how you are one with him? That's closer than close. He prayed in John 17 that as the Father and the Son are one, you know, that we would be one with him as that, and we would be one with each other. You can't get closer than that. How are you not going to persevere? You're one with him. You're united with him. I say in point four down here, when Christ can be torn from the throne, we can be severed from his intercession, love, and keeping. So the devil can never, he'll try. He will accuse us day and night, but he can't take Christ from the throne, and we're in Christ. Point three, I said we persevere from a place of preservation, not to a place of preservation. We're already preserved, and so we persevere, not so that we can become preserved. But we ask the question, how shall the Lord's people persevere? And this is such a short list, I apologize for it, because you could look at the whole New Testament as designed to teach us how we might persevere. And point one really should be 1,000 points. It says, by continually trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him, cleaving to him, adoring him, meditating upon him, learning of him, spending your whole life with him, that's how you're going to persevere. You know, just coming to know the Lord Jesus more and trusting him more and more, you will continue in the faith. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've received him by grace. You've received him by faith. You continue to walk by grace and by faith every day. You're not under the law. You know, we teach law and gospel. People think, well, you're just bringing us back under the law. Brother Fred has taught many times, we are not under the law. If you're under the law, you're not going to make it. Because if you're under the law, you're under all of the how strict the law is and its judgments. Now, we're under the law to Christ. But that's as a schoolmaster, as a teacher, as a guide, as a direction for us. But we don't come to that law and say, if I can somehow keep this as it's commanded perfectly, then I can go into the presence of Christ. That's being under the law. We're under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. When you fall in sin, you're under grace. How are you ever going to get back into his presence? You've fallen in sin. You've done something that is displeasing to God. How are you ever going to come to know personally his pleasure? You're under grace. You come boldly into his presence that you may obtain grace to help in time of need. That's when you've sinned. When you're at your weakest point, you come to the Lord and find grace in him. By abiding in his love. You know, abiding means living. Where do you live? Somebody asks, where do you live? I live in Jesus' love. Every day, well, I wasn't really thinking about that, but you asked me the most important question about abiding, living, and I live in Jesus. The reason why we don't persevere as well as we should is we don't do that. We forget how much the Lord loves us. You know, we're supposed to love the Lord, but doesn't it tell us over in 1 John, you know, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for us. In other words, be swallowed up in the love of Christ. It'll help a lot with your love. You know, husbands, if we loved our wives so abundantly, it would help them a lot to love us, right? Well, the Lord loves us that much. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I heard this brother say, I was listening to the radio, and he says, I try to think this, that every time I see a leaf on a tree, I think that God loves me. Well, I've got a live oak tree in my yard. It's got all these leaves that just bide under his love. And you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I mean, ladies, you know, what was it the first time you realized your husband really loved you so much more than the rest of the world that he's going to die for you and marry you? I mean, wasn't it kind of neat? You look at that ring, you know, that he gave you. We are bound to Christ. He is already our husband. And he's died for us and loved us. By continuing to obey his word and repenting of sin. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, or in the New American Standard, or in the King James, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:8-11. 2 Corinthians. It's interesting that this passage comes to the Corinthians who had many failings. They were sanctified in Christ. They are with him now, those who knew him. Verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered the wrong, but that our care of you in the sight of God might appear to you So you see, this repentance is not the sorrow of the world. Sorry I got caught. I just had a better plan. If he hadn't been there, then I wouldn't have gotten caught, and I could continue on. No, we sorrow that we had actually offended God. You know, someone said that true repentance is you sorrow for that sin, even if there were no hell and judgment. Even if there were no discipline, you'd actually offended God. And so true repentance is something that's carried on through our lives. And the day you stop repenting is a very sad day, because you're not seeing sin as it is. You're not looking to the Lord. But you will. You will continue in this wonderful, blessed grace of repentance unto salvation. You know, salvation is yet to come. You know, we were saved at the cross. We were saved the first day we believed on the Lord. You've been saved ever since, and it talks about the coming of Christ as the day of salvation. You know, you understand that salvation is a big word in Scripture. And part of that salvation is God working in our hearts and bringing to our attention that you have just sinned. Have you ever tried to do something right and God said you just sinned? You can. And sin is an easy thing to fall into. And we have to labor and pray and fight to walk in grace, as it were, sometimes. It is something we persevere in. It's a battle. I've fought the fight. I fought the fight to keep the truth and not deny it. I fought the fight to walk in the commandments of God. And by grace, he's helped me. So remember Brother Alan talks about, we're on a battlefield. You know, I've kept the faith. It wasn't like in a bed of ease, you know, just drinking, didn't have Diet Coke then, but whatever they drank. You know, it was battling with 195 stripes on his back and beaten with rods 3 times and thrown in prison. And all these things trying to pry him away from the Lord Jesus. But he kept writing epistles, right? He kept walking in them. And the Lord kept him to the end. So we continue to obey his word and repent of sin. By seeking to grow in all graces of the Spirit, and you could add to that, I should have put Galatians 5. I believe it's verse 22. Let me make sure of that before we go on to the one I want us to read together. Galatians. It's 5:22 through 24. But I want us to turn to 2 Peter 1. As we grow in the Lord Jesus, we grow in the capacity to remember more of his word. And this is a good word to remember every day regarding perseverance. We begin at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now notice he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when you read those verses, it sounds like this is a done deal. He's given us all things in Christ that pertain to life and godliness. We've obtained like precious faith by which we were saved. And we are partakers of the divine nature through these precious promises. And we've escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And so now notice the commandments that come after this. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the security of those first four verses? And do you see the commands to persevere and to grow until the day you meet the Lord Jesus? The provision for all those commands has already been made. You have all things in Christ. You have all the precious promises you need. You have the Savior that you need. I mean, the promise is you're going to be glorified, right? So walk in. It's sort of like, okay, now play the game. We know the final score. You know, it looks like the enemy was winning certain quarters, but he wasn't. And you are in Christ. You know, that's what the book says in Revelation. He won, right? And you won. And you clave to him to the end. You know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, well, you sure did a good job of earning this. I didn't think you were going to make it, but here you are. You have to read the whole Word of God. You have obtained already like precious faith. And if you've obtained it, you're justified. And if you're justified, you're going to be glorified. You know, it's the greatest comfort that ever was. You know, just you ask, well, did God call me? Well, the devil called me all my life, and I certainly said yes to him. But I began hearing good news. I began hearing there's a way to leave my sin. That there's someone who could take it all away, and the burden of it, the defilement of it, the judgment of it. And I ran to him. And I found out that he actually drew me to him. And he changed my heart, and he took out the heart of stone, and now I have a heart of flesh. I was thinking of the word party and prayer. They're it's a lot of the same letters. You know, and you throw a T in there, and you can make party, and you take it out, and you got prayer, or pray. And I used to look at the weekends as party time. But then I began to look at the weekends as that's prayer time. That's when I can find Christians to pray with. What happened? God granted regeneration by grace. And it happened to you, and it happens to all those whom you preach the gospel to that the Lord saves. And then you take them to this passage, and you don't say, well, now it's up to you, roll up your sleeves. Say, no, look what you have in Christ. And so be diligent about doing what Christ would have you to do. You know, a child is never more happy than when they're obeying their mom and dad. It's when they decide to go in the opposite direction, things get difficult. And we have bloodshed in the woodshed. My father-in-law used to call my son Woodshed Willie. Not anymore, but my son was saved when he was 22, and we had to quit at some time. He got bigger than Pops, you know. I had to say, well, it's kind of dangerous to try to turn a 16-year-old over. But I did hear that Billy got a whipping from his father when he was 15 one time. His dad was quite large, tall. But anyway, it's not like God has to beat us into subjection here. We love him. We want to continue. We want to diligently add to our faith virtue. Isn't that neat? What's the first thing you're supposed to do after you come to faith in Christ? Grow in virtue, in sanctification. Become like the Lord Jesus. He's the one filled with all virtue, right? And then you gain with that knowledge. But that knowledge has to be put in self-control. Knowledge without love is puffing up, right? You've got to add later on knowledge to that, to love to that. To self-control, perseverance. There's the word right there. Continue on. Don't halt. One of the persons in one of Pilgrim's Progress's books, there he has two of them, is ready to halt. And there's people like that. It's just like they're about ready to stop. And The rest of us have gifts and graces to encourage them, and they keep on going. By the way, Ready to Halt made it to the end. And we need one another. Part of persevering is continuing with the saints. We are one in Him. We're to be watching out for one another, bearing one another's burdens. As I was reading in this little book on First, this is Second Peter, okay? Thomas Adams, he had to cut it short, and so this is what he ended up with. And he mentions in there that some of us are given more riches and some of us are given more poverty. And so that's so that we can labor together, and the burden of the poor is that they might be helped, and the burden of the rich is that they might be able to give. And so God works these things within the body so that both are blessed. It happens the same way within our gifts and graces. Not all of us can teach like Brother Fred, understatement, okay? But God gave him that grace. But there are things that Fred doesn't have, and he could probably talk a long time on this. I won't for him. And you know how Fred is. If you do something wrong, he finds a way to say he did it. I've seen it. I've been an elder with him so many years, and I messed up, and he somehow finds a way to tell me it was his fault, and that's not right. But he needs encouragement. He needs strength of the body, and he will tell you that this body has encouraged him to keep going on and to press on. And our faith, you know, he says every Sunday when he gets up here, he sees all the trophies of grace, the people that God has stolen and paid for and brought out of bondage forever and ever. And he sees your faces when he's preaching the gospel to you, and how you're smiling or tears or whatever he sees, and how that encourages you. So you see, this passage is very important. And if we leave off, you notice it says, verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And I don't think this is saying, well, you lost, you're now in your sin. It's just that we can be clouded and we can forget. I'm washed in the blood of Christ. A saint can get that low. And so press on in diligence and make your call and election sure, and be built up in him and be strong in him for the Lord's sake and for the assistance of others. Any questions or comments about that or this passage? Yes, sir. Amen. Yeah, he says here, I know you know these things, but I'm going to tell you anyway, so that it'll be set in your mind. Our children say, well, you told me that. I'm telling you it again. Glory to God. And that's part of our continuing on, is to remember, and not forget. Let me just read you a couple of words of dear Brother Adams. He's talking about like precious faith. And he says, regarding having this, he says, this comforts our failing hearts. There are many gusts and storms and floods that attempt the overthrow of our faith. But be our house founded on the rock, it shall never be demolished. Sense of sin may be often great, and more felt than grace, yet not to be more than grace. Now, this is somebody asked me if I read the Puritans. I read them and I reread them. And what he said, let me read that to you again. Some sense of sin may be often great and more felt than grace. In other words, it's like all I can see is my sin. That's what David said in Psalm 51. My sin is ever before me. And since sin is looming higher than grace in our minds, he says, yet not to be more than grace. It's not. You see it as large, but grace is greater than all our sins. And you know the picture in Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress, where he's taken to the interpreter's house and he sees the enemy pouring water on the, you know, on the fire. And, you know, however he's doing it and trying to discourage us, but he takes him around the backside and there is the oil of the Spirit being poured in, greater, and the fire keeps pouring out, even though it's being sloshed with water. And so that's what he's talking about here, that in the gusts and the storms and the winds and even the declines where we become short-sighted. I mean, raise your hand if you've never, ever lost sight in any way of the cross. Well, my hand's down, locked behind me. I've had weary weeks and years of not looking at Christ as much as I should and experiencing what it says right here. And so may the Lord give us grace to persevere. Now, we won't be able to go over all these, but in point five, by putting on the whole armor of God, by constant vigilance, by grace alone, through God alone, be the glory. This passage in Ephesians 6 that you're very familiar with, every day we put on the whole armor of God. What day do you not want to have armor on? Well, we've got some soldiers here, and we have a man who's been to Iraq, and they dare not put on the armor or whatever is necessary to protect them as they're traveling through this world in battle. And we are in battle. Sometimes we forget that. I was talking to my wife. I said, when we go on vacation, we're still in the battle. You have to watch. Be careful. It's not like, oh, I'm on vacation. I don't go to church. I know that saints everywhere, they find a church where they can go to. I think P.R. Roddy, when he goes on these treks around the world with the towns, they're always finding the church they'll go to there, you know, and calling up the pastor. What do y'all preach? And things like that. He's smiling. He knows he does this. Checking it out. Because they're not on vacation from the Lord. And he wants his children to know, whatever we're going to do on the Lord's Day, wherever we are, if at all possible, we're going to be hearing the gospel. And how much that encourages those churches, I'm sure. Hey, we got this family here. They're on vacation. But no, they're in the battle with us. So keep putting on the whole armor of God. Notice in that it's all prayer. We're constantly in prayer, praying without ceasing. And that's a privilege. Don't ever think that's it is a duty, but it's a greater privilege to talk to the Lord and commit it all to Him. The objections, Brother Tom dealt with Hebrews 6 very well last week, and I'm sure could continue on in Hebrews 10 in the same way. In Galatians 4, 5, it has a statement that's been used improperly. It says, you have been estranged from Christ, you who attempt, that's added to the text, attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And they use that expression, you can fall from grace. This is talking about falling from the teaching of grace, from the understanding of grace. And that if we attempt to be justified by the law, we're not coming to God by grace. But if you're in grace, you will not continue to try to be justified by the law, as it seems some of the Galatians were trying to do. And Paul did stand in doubt of them. If they continued in that, he would have continued doubting that they'd really been born again, because they kept trying to be established and justified in the law instead of grace. John 15, 1 through 6, and Romans 11, 16 through 23 talk about being broken off. It's talking about those who, in unbelief, the Gentiles in chapter 11 of Romans, if they don't continue in faith and they turn in unbelief, they're going to be broken off. Same in John 15. There are branches and there are professing Christians. And you are a professing Christian, but if you do not continue believing, you'll be broken off. What is God going to do? Let an unbelieving branch in heaven? That's like someone without a wedding garment on showing up in heaven. It's just what He does. And yet in that passage, we abide in Christ, and we will abide in Christ because we're preserved in Christ. We'd already read that in chapter 10. You have the confession here. You could read through that and be further encouraged. Any last questions or comments? I hope you're ready to run the race. exhortation makes us want to do all the more what God's called us to do. And I pray that you have a wonderful rest of your life with Christ. It might be one day, because he may come back today, but however long that might be. And it will be difficult. You know, I just came from a nursing home, and they hobble in there, they roll in there. It's probably not how much pain they have, but where all, how many places they've got pain. And you think of the hatred of the world. No demon in the world that wants you to continue. And so we must press on. This is a battle, a blessed battle to the end that has been won, and you will win it in Christ. You will keep the faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus. And he even said that he sanctified himself so that we might be sanctified. So Lord, thank you for placing us, separating us, putting us in your Son, in your heart from eternity past and on the cross, and Lord, even seated now in heavenly places in Christ. Lord, help us to walk even as you walked. And help us, Lord, as you've given us the mind of Christ, to think your words after you. Give us grace to turn away from every sin. And give us grace to repent when we fail. Lord, we pray for our children that they would be saved at an early age, that you would grip them in hearing the word. We pray that your blessed Spirit might draw our hearts out after you in worship. We pray for Brother Fred, you would anoint him and give him grace to preach and magnify the Lord Jesus. Pray for William Avance, that you give him grace to do the same. Ball, Louisiana, and all the saints everywhere, Lord, that they might be built up in the Lord Jesus today. We ask you all this for his glorious name's sake. Amen.